goes back, how it relates to their story, their life, their call to ministry, and why they're even here. So strongly encourage you guys to be a part of that. Why are we doing a series called Characters? The dictionary defines characters as one of the persons of a drama or a novel. One of the persons of a drama or a novel. Now, the Bible is full of a whole lot of people. And here's one thing we know, that all of these people are very, very, very different. In fact, there are 3,237 Bible characters in Scripture. The reason we call them characters is because they are a part of a story. Each one of them has their own story that they're a part of. Many of y'all maybe grew up reading Bible story books at night, and you read stories about Jonah, and you read stories about Daniel and the lion's den, and you read all these stories that are kind of really fascinating standalone stories. But if you understand the Bible for what it is, you understand that the Bible is not just a lot of individual stories. All of those individual stories are woven together to share one big story. In fact, that's what last summer we spent a whole summer at our summer camp looking at stories and how your individual story is an invaluable part of the meta-narrative. The meta-narrative, that means one big story made up of a lot of little stories. And it's fascinating to think when we read about Adam and Eve, and we read about Noah and Daniel and Joseph and Samuel and Esther, and we read about all these fascinating people in Scripture, and just how important their stories are to the Bible as a whole. It's fascinating to realize that your story, what God's doing in your life, that includes who your friends are and how you relate to them. It includes what your personality is. It includes what your preferences are. It includes how you're wired to actually like Minecraft. It includes how you're wired to root for Dr. Doofenshmirtz. All these individual things about you that make you unique, they're all an important part of God's story, because each one of our stories, each one of our lives, if they're surrendered to the great story writer, they become just as important part of the meta-narrative as any one of the great characters in Scripture. So this summer, we're going to spend time looking every week at a different Bible character. And we're going to look at some stories about them, and we're going to look at what makes them unique and different than anyone else in the Bible. And we're going to look at how God worked in them and through them, and we're also going to look at how, even though they may be very, very different from us, there's some things about their life and how God worked in their life that are applicable to our lives. In fact, because of the power of Scripture, because it was God-breathed, inspired, and written by God, I believe that every single character in Scripture, we can learn from them. We can learn from their lives. We can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from how they allow God to work in them and through them. And I think we can apply the biblical truths to our lives and to our stories. A couple of questions. Why study biblical characters? In the New Testament, Paul tells the Corinthian church that they are to learn from those who came before them and how God worked in their stories. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." The Apostle Paul said, "Hey, pay attention to those who have come before you. Pay attention to those whose stories are written down in Scripture." I'm even reminded of Jesus after the resurrection. Over the course of 40 days, we know that he appeared to over 500 people on 12 different instances to prove that he in fact had resurrected, to prove that everything he said would happen actually did happen. And there's a story where Jesus, there's two people walking along the road, and Jesus comes up, and he starts walking beside them. And they're talking about all that's going on, like, hey, can you believe what happened? Can you believe about Jesus? Can you hear all this? And it says that Jesus began to talk to them, and he went back from the very beginning and began to share with them the story of what God did through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, all through Scripture. Why study biblical characters? Because the Bible itself tells us that they are there for a reason. They are there for our benefit. Who should we study? Who? Man, if there's over 3,200 characters to study, who are the ones that we should spend our time studying? What do you think? Who should we study in Scripture? We need certainly a good one to study. Yeah. Who else? Yeah, Isaiah, who else? No. Joseph, yeah. Who else? Moses? David?
Adam and Eve.
Yeah, absolutely.
All of it, well, we might not be able to fit it all today or the summer. But.
You know what? I think you're onto something. I think we should study all of them.
Yeah.
Because they're in Scripture, they're all significant. Mm-hmm. But if we, Paul's a great one, if we only have 10 weeks throughout the summer, who are some of the ones or what types of characters maybe should we focus on? That's a good answer.
Because they were the ones who united the church, the early church, since. United camp or United Church, the Church of Christ. We're all united as one body.
Correct. That's a great answer. Yeah, those who are after God's heart. I think that's a great way to look at it too. I think in thinking about this, myself and also the interns, I think our thoughts kind of naturally went to, if we're going to draw parallels about people in Scripture and our students, what difference the lessons they learned and what difference that can make in our lives, I think all of us were kind of drawn to men and women who were used by God.
Esther?
Men and women, certainly a great example. Men and women who were used by God to make a difference. So that kind of brings me to the next question I have as we're thinking through this. Who are the people that God uses? Who are people that God uses? I want to give you real quickly four characteristics that I believe everyone this whole summer we talk about have in common. And I want you to ask the question of, is this me? Would I fall into that category? Would I fall into that category as someone that God could use, that God could do something incredible through? All the people we look at this summer are going to be very, very different in a lot of ways. Some men, some women, some Jews, some Gentiles. Some people who were very learned and educated, others who had very little education. Some people who kind of had their act together. Some people who would probably have been voted least likely to succeed. We're going to look at some characters who were popular. We're going to look at other characters who were outcasts. But I believe everyone we look at this summer, there's four things that all of them you see will have in common. The first one is this. When we look at the people God uses people who are, number one, imperfect. Write this down somewhere. If you got a notes app, if you got a pen, pencil, mascara, lipstick, anything, write this down on something. Number one, God uses imperfect people. Raise your hand if you're imperfect. I didn't raise your hand, you're a liar, so that makes you imperfect. So we agree, we're all imperfect people. In fact, the Bible would agree with us. We see in Romans 3 that Paul quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 that says, none is righteous, no, not one. We're told in the New Testament that the very best we have to offer is like filthy rags compared to a holy God. If any of us were perfect, Jesus would not have had to come and die. There's only one human being that's ever lived who was perfect. Who was it?
Jesus.
Jesus. Actually, trick question. Adam and Eve were perfect until they sinned. They're no longer perfect. Jesus is the only one to walk the earth, and he knew no sin. This is actually great news for all of us, that God uses imperfect people. That means that you and me, no matter what our imperfections are, no matter how much we fall short, that God can use every single one of us. I have to trip. That might be true, but certainly God can't use me to do great things. Okay? Look at this right here. Here's a profile of some imperfect people in Scripture. Noah was a drunk. Abraham, too old. Hey, who drinks? Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Read the story. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon, that dude was a scaredy cat. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. David not only had an affair, but he committed murder. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah, that dude ran from God. Look at the next one here. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ a woman 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. This was Jesus' best friend. They fell asleep on him. Martha was worried about everything. Any worriers in here? The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus, too small. That dude was short, no judge for you. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an altar. And Lazarus was dead. You're talking about some imperfect people right here? These are some of the giants of faith in Scripture. These are some heroes of some of the best stories in the Bible. And what do we see? They were imperfect. They all had their own problems. So God uses imperfect people. Number two, God uses people who are available. Who are available. We see throughout Scripture the men and women that God used. They were available. They gave God their attention. I think of Isaiah and Isaiah 6:8, where he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go? And he said, here I am, send me. I think of Samuel. When God called his name, God said, Samuel, Samuel, in chapter 3, 1 Samuel 3:10. And Samuel said, speak for your servant hears. I think of Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:4. The Lord saw him turn his eyes to see, and God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, in 3 words that changed the trajectory of Moses' life, and it'll change the trajectory of your life. Moses said, here I am. God uses people who are available. Ask yourself this question, does God have your attention? There's some students who show up week after week after week to church. They have come to church their whole life. And they may be able to tell you a lot about the Bible. They may be able to tell you a lot about the characters in Scripture. But they've never said to God, God, here I am. They've never said, God, you have my attention. And they're never doing the will of God. They're never being used by God in any significant way because they've never heard the assignment. Now, most of y'all in here, have found yourself at some point where you knew an assignment was due, but you did not listen to the instructions of the assignment. You ever find yourself like that? And you're calling that one smart girl in your class who always pays attention, and you're being really, really nice to her. Right?
No.
There's so many people who are not experiencing God's best for their life because they've never heard the assignment. They've never heard the assignment because they never get their attention to God. God uses people who are imperfect. He also uses people who are available, people whose attention he has. Number three, God uses people who are surrendered. Surrendered. I think of Noah. Noah had to give up his plans to build an ark. Make no sense. It ain't raining, God, why I need a boat? God said, do it. He gave up his plans. He did what God wanted. God blessed him. I think of Daniel. I think of Esther. I think of Paul. I think of Mary. You talk about awkward situations. We're talking about a single teenager. And she hears from the Lord, oh, you're going to have a baby. Talk about a tough situation to be in. But not my will, but your will be done. I trust you, God. In fact, Jesus himself lived a surrendered life to the will of the Father. He says in John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I think of John 8:50 where he said, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who sees it and he's the judge. I think of Jesus in the garden praying before going to the cross. He says, not my will, but your will be done. God uses a life that is surrendered. This past week I was sharing with some of the interns about an old school pastor evangelist. His name was D.L. Moody. And he believed the secret to success in ministry and living a life that really makes a difference for Christ. He believed the key to that was the amount, the degree to which your life is surrendered to God. And he had heard someone else say this, but he's the one who famously repeated this. He says, the world is yet to see what God can do. With and for and through and in and by the man or woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Y'all walk into that quote one more time. Listen to this. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man or woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Neil Moody said, God, I want to be that man. I want to be that man the world's never seen who is fully, fully sold out and surrendered to you. And then number four is this. God uses a person who pursues holiness. Who pursues holiness. God doesn't use the most talented or the most popular. I already told you we see obscure people like Shamgar who saved the nation. We see unpopular people like Matthew and Zacchaeus. We see the outcast, Mary Magdalene. God uses people who are sold out to him and who are pursuing holiness. I think of 2 Timothy 2:22. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. Now in a great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's 2 Timothy 2:20-22. We're going to see in this series each week a different character, all very different, but every one of them, with their imperfections, who gave God their attention, who sold out all they were for all he was, and who pursued holiness. What does pursue holiness mean? It means flee from sin and run towards God. You're running from what the world has to offer. You're running to what God has to offer. And in every case, God absolutely blows their mind. I don't have time to really talk long this morning because we just have about maybe 10 more minutes here. But as I was thinking this week, Tripp, who is the character that you really identify with in your life? From Scripture. There were several that came to mind. The one I probably most identify with is the Apostle Peter. Why? Because Peter had a habit of being an idiot. The paradox of Peter is this. One moment that dude was really, really close to God. He's saying the right things and he's doing the right things. He's like, yay, Peter, got to jump together. Let's go. The next moment, Peter is putting his foot in his mouth. When we look at the Apostle Peter, what comes to mind? It was Peter who objected to having his feet washed. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, oh, not my feet. Like, bro, you telling Jesus what to do? What are you doing? It was Peter who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Like Jesus couldn't handle his own business right there. It was Peter who ran ahead of what Jesus was doing instead of waiting on him. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter correctly knew who Christ was. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't human knowledge that told him that. It was spiritually discerned. And Jesus praised him for it. Guess what? It was like 10 minutes later, after Jesus praised Peter, that Peter felt the need to rebuke Jesus for saying he would suffer and die. And check it out, Peter, one of the 12, Jesus turned around and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Satan means adversary or accuser. Jesus strongly corrected Peter, telling him, bro, your mind is not focused on the things of God. Now check it out, look at me. These are just a few of the dozens and dozens and dozens of examples in Scripture where we see that Peter is not perfect. God, he's one of the 12. But he absolutely shows his humanity every single day. He's imperfect. But when we look at the call of Peter, we see that he's an imperfect guy who gave his attention to Jesus. When we look at the call, we see that Andrew, Peter's brother, he was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. He discovered Jesus. He went and told Peter, hey, we have found the Messiah. Jesus, who met Peter, whose name was originally Simon. When he met him, he gave him the Aramaic name Cephas, which is Peter in Greek. If we were to translate that today, I love, like, the modern translation of that would be Rocky. I love that. That's hardcore right there. Rocky. He says, for all you, a solid rock and foundation, I will build my kingdom. So Peter gave him his attention and he began following Jesus. So he was imperfect, but he gave Jesus his attention. And when he gave Jesus his attention, he followed him for a short while, saying, okay, I'll work with you. But he wasn't fully on board with Jesus. Luke chapter 5 is one of my favorite story and passages in all of Scripture. We see in Luke chapter 5 that Peter, who was a fisherman by trade, him and the boys were out all night fishing. And they caught nothing, and it was early in the morning, and he had come back to shore, Ryland, and he, he had come back to shore after not catching anything all night. And Jesus walked up, and there were great crowds that were following him. And Jesus got in the boat, and he pushed back from the shore so that he could get away from the people enough that he could talk to all of the people. And we see that Peter had just finished fishing all night. And Jesus said, hey, y'all, get back in the boat and push out from the shore. And Jesus said, let's push out. And that didn't make sense to Peter. Peter said, okay, I'm going to do it if you ask me to. And he tells him to put his nets on the other side of the boat. Peter's a professional fisherman. Jesus is a preacher. And he refers to him as master, because you say so, master. The original Greek there is a word called epistonis. It is a term of respect, but it lacks authority or deity. So he's like, okay, because you say so, I'm going to do it. He drops the net on the other side. Y'all know the story. Y'all heard it before. There were so many fish jumped in those nets, it about sunk the boat. They had to get another boat and more people to come pull the fish in. And in the middle of that moment, Peter realizes that Jesus, who can see the depths of the man, can see the depths of his heart, and something happens in that moment. Peter, who went from being a follower of Jesus, falls on his feet before Jesus, and now he calls him Lord. The word here is another word called kurios. It means that to whom it belongs. It is a sign of supremacy. He realizes the supremacy of Jesus in this moment, and he falls at his feet. And in doing so, Jesus says that day, drop your nets. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Y'all, I relate to this because in my story, I came to know Jesus at a young age. At a young age, I heard the gospel that my sin separates me from God. That there's no one righteous, no, not one, and that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. And when I was young, I realized that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And at a young age, I said, I believe. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And the best I knew how, at a young age, I surrendered my heart and my life to Jesus. As I grew, I realized there was a deeper level of commitment that he wanted as Lord of my life. That went far beyond just going to church, far beyond just reading my Bible and going through the motions. It was a matter of total surrender that Peter demonstrated at the feet of Jesus. And I, as a young 14-year-old, I think I have a picture of the young teenage trip right here. All right.
Wow.
Come on now. You like that shirt? You like it? Man, I have a wooden cross around my neck. I had it going on. I went through all every bit of the motions. But I realized one day at 14, that Jesus, I have now surrendered everything to Jesus. There's one more picture. There we go. So when I was 14, I surrendered everything to Jesus and began to walk with him. Did I still grow up like Peter? 100%. All the time. But did God have my attention to the degree that I say, God, I really do want to honor you the best I know how? When I was 18, that was that last picture, I was 18 years old. I had sensed from the time I was 14 that God was calling me into vocational ministry. And when I was 14, I didn't want to be a preacher. I thought, man, that's the most uncool thing in the world you can do. I wanted to be a football coach or the police. That's what I wanted to do. Bad boys, bad boys.
What you gonna do? What you gonna do when I come for you?
I wanted to be Will Smith in Bad Boys. And that was more like Marlon. He's the short guy with the big ears. That's who I wanted to be. That's what I wanted to do, right? But when I was 18, I told my pastor, I keep coming back to this idea that God wants to use me for ministry. How do I know that I'm called to ministry? And my pastor said, when you can't see yourself doing anything else, when the passion burns in you to the point you have to preach, that's when you know you're called. When I was 18, after school one day, I went by the church, and I knocked on my pastor's office door. And I said, Pastor, I've got to preach. I've got to. It was that day, it was in that moment, that I dropped my net, the things I wanted to do, my plans, my future hopes and dreams, and say, God, I trust you, whether it's being full-time ministry or whether it's to be a godly police officer or a godly coach, I trust you, I surrender not your will, not my will, but your will be done in all things. What did that next step look like? We'll be done in 2 minutes. For me, it was taking that next step to share the gospel with whatever opportunity I had. You know how I started a ministry? I went to a nursing home twice a week, and I preached to about 10 senior adults. Half of them were sleeping, the other half thought I was their grandson. And I preached twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, for about a year before I ever had any other opportunity. And my pastor said, Tripp, be faithful in little things, and God will bless you with other things as he sees fit. Certainly, like Peter, my imperfections, I'm reminded of every single day. Certainly, often I still put my foot in my mouth. Oftentimes, just like Peter, who mouths off and Jesus says, what are you going to betray me? He's like, not me, I guarantee you, I ain't going to be that guy. And y'all know the story of the crucifixion where he denied Jesus 3 times. I love what happened after the resurrection. When Peter's back to mission, he's back to the old ways, and Jesus walks. Well, previously he walked out on the water, he called them from the shore, and Peter jumps in and he runs to the shore. And Jesus reaches out with the heart of a shepherd. And Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and 3 times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then go and feed my sheep. Last verse I'll read to you right here. It was Peter who had been restored even in his failure that wrote these words right here. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one of you, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This same Peter who denied Jesus, this same Peter who one moment was so close, the next moment he was tripping over himself. God restored him and God used him on the day of Pentecost to be a mighty voice and to be someone that God used in a significant way to establish his church. What's the big takeaway from Peter? Here's the takeaway from Peter right here. Like Peter, God wants to take your surrendered flaws and then use them for your good and his glory. All of us in here messed up. All of us in here struggle in some ways. We're all imperfect. Does God have your attention? Have you surrendered everything, even your flaws, to him? And then are you pursuing holiness in such a way that there is a clean vessel that God can use for his purposes? Let's bow our heads together. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, thank you that even though we are imperfect, you are perfect, even though we mess up, God, you restore, you forgive. And God, you can even take our flaws and use them for your glory as we surrender them to you. There's a lot of great characters we're going to study in Scripture over the next 10 weeks. God, there's a lot of great characters sitting in these chairs right now in front of me. You want to use each one, every young man, every young woman you want to use for your glory and for your purposes. God, may years from now stories be told of your faithful servants in this room and how their story impacted greatly the grand story that you live out of your love, of your